let's finish up our time in Romans 6,
and I think we're going to have a little chance to respond to the Lord and just prayer and worship together and close out our time together. So Romans chapter 6. As you guys are turning there, I want to thank Billy for bringing that plug. Asked me during the break, like, how can we get it. I didn't bring any with me, physical copies, because I just had to carry on, so it's hard to bring a bunch of books. But you can just get them on Amazon.com. You just go there in the little window, you just type my name, and it'll show you that book and the death book also. And what I tried to do in the book is just give a basic look at the way a man, as a Christian, the way we deal with ourselves, our relationships, our key relationships, like marriage and children, our church world, and the world in general. So I just kind of have these various categories that I just wanted to talk about. You know, how do we deal with money, and the opposite sex, and our church, and other men, like that. So just some scriptures, just basically a Bible study. I think it's 8 chapters long. So a lot of the stuff I talked about today is in the book. It's just a kind of a different kind of just men's related kind of thing. So some of you guys get it. I hope that you enjoy it. And the Lord speaks to you and uses it in your life. Well, let's wrap up today. Romans chapter 6. Verse 15. What then? Right now, we have a second time where Paul is going to ask a question about sin and grace. And this question is a little bit different than the question he asked back in verse 1. He says, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. So here, the question has to do with, if I'm not under law, but I'm under grace, should I occasionally flirt with sin? So he goes on, he says, do you not know, verse 16, that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But, verse 17, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And, verse 18, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking, verse 19, in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. There's that word I mentioned earlier. For verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit, verse 21, were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Father, again, we just want to thank you for your word that you've given to us to wrestle with, to consider, and we thank you, Lord, that you haven't given us a message that just tells us to try harder and to be better, but Lord, that you have given us a path towards transformation, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, conformed into the image of the one that we worship. And so, Father, we pray and ask that as we open our hearts to you, Lord, more and more, we pray that you grow us, that you change us, that you transform us, and Father, I just thank you for these men that are here, and we just want to love you more, we want to serve you more, we want to have, Lord, more of your presence in our lives. We want to be more and more like Jesus and less like the natural man. We want to see, Lord, the body of sin to be brought to nothingness so that we can declare, like Paul declared over the Roman church, that we are slaves now of righteousness. It's just what we do. It's just what we are, and slaves of God. So we really are asking, Lord, that you would just help us in this process. And like we've been talking about a lot, Father, we pray that you just give us so much grace as we move through this process, Lord, of slowly maturing and conforming more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So we thank you, and we ask that you bless us now in your word. In Jesus' name, we pray together. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Paul now, as we're kind of wrapping up our time here in Romans 6 and wrapping up our day, I just want to talk to you about a few elements of where he's going in the way that this slavery begins to unfold and the process whereby things kind of happen to get to this place of being actually experiencing slavery to righteousness. I know sometimes, I think in Christianity sometimes it's easy for us to have like almost like a magical view of God and the way that God is going to work in our lives, you know. So maybe there's an area that we'd like to see, you know, some victory in or transformation in or something like that. And we think to ourselves, like, you know, maybe what will happen is, like, I'll give you an example of my own part in life. I think I tend, just in my natural man, I tend to be more of like a glasses half empty than a glasses half full kind of person. Any of you guys like that? Maybe someone's called you a pessimist before, you know. Have you ever been that way? Okay, so that'd be an example from my own life. When I was a little boy, my dad would, a nickname he gave to me was he would call me Eeyore, which is from the cartoon Winnie the Pooh. And Eeyore is not the most pumped up character in this cartoon. There are other characters that are like happy, and like there's a character called Tigger, who's like this tiger who's like bouncing around all the time and just pumped up, you know, just naturally like. But Eeyore is just like, it could be the sky, it could be sunny, and it would be a beautiful day, and this donkey would come along. Eeyore was a pet stuffed animal donkey, and he'd be like, oh, it's gonna probably rain later, you know. That would be like his attitude. So there'd be moments where I'd be behaving a certain way, and my dad would be like, oh, well, you know, whatever, Eeyore, you know. And it kind of helped me. I'm not saying you should do this with your kids. It really damaged me. It just kind of did help me to realize that, you know, I'm really, and so that was just kind of like a natural disposition. So the magic kind of thought would be, okay, like maybe someday I'm going to go to a church service or a worship time or a conference or like a big arena Christian kind of experience. And in the worship environment or something like that, God's just going to touch me. And he is going to take away my pessimism. And I'm going to walk in a pessimist, and I'm going to walk out an optimist. I'm going to walk in trending towards and tending to think negatively, say negative things, but I'm going to walk out thinking positively and saying positive things. I'm going to walk in an Eeyore, and I'm going to walk out a Tigger. And I think a lot of times we can, in the body of Christ, we can have that perspective. Now, there are moments, of course, where the power of Christ is just released in a moment in a man's life. I'm sure if we took the time, there'd be quite a few testimonies here of different, you know, areas of domination or sin that had been in your life that you, you know, came to a place when you received Christ into your life, or perhaps in a moment of prayer meeting or something like that, where the Lord touched you. And that stranglehold is no longer upon your heart and life, and you were given like an immediate victory for from the Lord. But in general, what Paul is teaching to us is a process of sanctification. He's not teaching a magic wand declarative sanctification. He's teaching a process of sanctification in our lives that as we go through it, we are guaranteed as we go through it that victory and that beautiful change and transformation. But it's good for us to understand the process whereby this growth comes into our life. And one of the things that Paul mentioned here in this last couple of paragraphs in Romans chapter 6 is that he mentions to us that slavery works the same way in both directions. Did you see it there in verse 16? He said, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." Now, this is like really good news that Paul is declaring to the believing man. What he's saying to us is, remember your old life? Remember how you were just totally enslaved to unrighteousness? Yeah, there would be like moments where you would do good things and right things because you were created in the image of God. But in general, it was just you were bound inside of it. Well, what he announces here in verse 16 is when you present yourself to sin, you become a slave to it. But slavery works in the other direction as well. When you present yourself to God and you present yourself to obedience, you actually will begin to experience a slavery in the realm of righteousness. So this is like a beautiful reality that you and I can discover and understand. So let's just think about it today. Slavery works the same way in both directions. This is good news. Sin, so slavery to sin, and obedience or righteousness, slavery to God. So we see a lot of, obviously in the Bible, we see a lot of the negative examples of this, right? You take like a man like Samson, for instance, in the Old Testament, and there were basic desires that he had, and those basic desires, as he fed them, he became enslaved by them. So at first it was a flirting with it, but eventually at the end of his life, he finds himself bound, or maybe not at the end of his life, but near the end of his story, he finds himself bound and completely enslaved. And praise God, there was a little redemptive moment at the end of his life where he was able to, in his own death, kill a bunch of Philistines and take out the Philistine temple and stuff like that. So that's a really nice redemptive end to his life. But I'm sure at the beginning of his life, Samson would have said, you know, I'd really like to be used in a different kind of way than that. But he's an example of, you know, presenting your body to sin and becoming a slave of it. But it's harder for us, I think, to imagine or to consider that as we present ourselves as slaves to righteousness, as we present ourselves to obedience, we actually become slaves of righteousness. So in part, I think all Paul is announcing to the Romans is, hey, remember that self-presentation or self-surrender always leads to slavery. Right, so that has a lot to do with the different things that we say yes to. The stuff that in these bodies of ours we say yes to, what you can have a hope of is that eventually there's like a good slavery that occurs inside your life and inside your heart. I remember listening to this teacher, his name's Wayne Grudem, and he has this systematic theology that he does. He's a good teacher. But I remember listening to him teach from the Proverbs about keeping your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the issues of life. And he was just like talking about, you know, really protecting the heart and making sure that nothing gets in there that shouldn't be in there. And as he was explaining this, he gave this illustration that I just thought, oh my goodness, like, I hope that someday that's the kind of way that I would describe my own life. Because he had been involved in translating the version of the Bible that I'm teaching from today, the English Standard Version. And he told this story about when he was involved in that. And he he's like, you know, we basically did this thing. We're a bunch of scholars. We all were in a hotel, and then every day we would go to this certain room in the hotel, and we'd sit around this table, and, you know, all these, like, uber-intelligent people, you know, and there they are, and they would go through the ancient manuscripts, and they would, as just line by line, they would grind through the whole Bible, and they would, like, vote on certain words and lines and phrases, and they'd just go through this thing. It sounded so exhausting, you know, and he's like, every day, you know, we were calling, you were working on, like, a new translation of the Bible. That is something that will never, ever be said of me. That will never happen in my life. I need a lot of new education to be able to get to that point. But anyway, he was just, like, describing this, and he's like, you know, after about a month of this, I just was tired. And he started telling the story about how he came to this place where he just thought to himself, you know, every day I'm interpreting the original language of the Bible for like 9 hours. And I just feel like I'm getting enough Bible time during the day. So he said, I started sleeping in a little bit and I started fudging on my quiet time. And he said, after like a couple days, he started feeling a little feisty. And then after like 3 or 4 days, his wife started asking him, like, hey, what's wrong, dear? And then like after 5 days, he said like a kind of a turd word to someone else on the committee. And he really realized, like, I got to go back to having my quiet time, you know, and just being in the Word. And you hear somebody like that, you know what you're hearing. You're hearing a man who has become a slave of righteousness. There have been so many years that have gone by that now just like a few days stepping away from something he's committed to, and it's like the whole system is in rebellion against this new path that is starting to be worn. And he just was able to snap back into the life that he had grooved out for himself and become enslaved to, which fortunately, because slavery, you are becoming slave to whoever you present yourself to, slavery for him had become a good and beautiful thing as he was enslaved to righteousness. So for you and for me, we think about this beautiful truth, verse 16, self-presentation, or whatever we surrender ourselves to, will ultimately and inevitably lead to a slavery to that very thing. So, just a beautiful thing. Paul said in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, he said, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So, again, just the process of whatever you present yourself to, you eventually will become enslaved to that very thing. I remember about 10 years ago, I was kind of at a time in my life where I was in my like mid to late 20s. And when I started in ministry, I wasn't doing much with high school students, but eventually I became a youth pastor. And the problem for me with that was that while I was a youth pastor, I also was eating like I was a teenager, but I was no longer a teenager, you know, and like the body changes over time, right? And I'd recently gotten married, and my wife was making like good food, and I was kind of like, before we got married and then after we got married, and I wasn't exercising, didn't have like a team I was on or anything, and so I just was like, okay, out of shape, and I was just gaining weight. And so a few of my friends, they noticed, and they were kind of in the same place, and they're like, hey, let's have a contest. So we had a contest for like 4 months to see who could lose the greatest percentage of body weight and the greatest percentage of body fat. And I'm kind of a competitive person, everybody put $50 in the pot. So I was like, I'm gonna win that money. That's good. That's not gambling. I'm gonna earn that money. It's gonna be work. It's gonna be work. So I started going through this thing, and I realized, like, okay, I'm going to have to start exercising, so I started running a little bit. But I also realized I have to eat differently. And I had, like, up to that point in my life, I just played sports all my life. I just had been, you know, younger. I never thought at all about, you know, what I ate, what I was putting in my body. And so I started trying to learn about it. Fortunately, my wife, she seemed really ready to help me learn this, you know. And so she had taken some nutrition classes when she was in college, and so she started explaining things to me. And like, I really hadn't thought much about like what calories were or anything like that. So I started going in this thing where I started learning how to eat. And in general, what happens to you is that eventually a new pattern is formed and it becomes like a good slavery. So yesterday, my brother-in-law and I, we got off a plane in Seattle. He flew from Chicago, I flew from San Jose, California. We met together and we got in a rental car. We started driving and our bodies are all weird because we had both woken up really early in the morning and it was like 10 a.m. but it felt like lunchtime to us and we're hungry. And we're just like, where are we going to eat? What are we going to do? And, you know, I just, you know, he's in California, and he's on the West Coast, and he's grew up in California. So I'm like, you know, whatever you want to eat. I'm like, out in Wisconsin, you're getting to eat good stuff or whatever. So we're driving along, and he sees a Jack in the Box. And, like, you know, before it was like, maybe, you know, there, maybe there. We look, try to see, are there In-N-Outs in Washington? Like, we didn't even know where we were. And then he's like, he sees a sign on the side of the road that says Jack in the Box. And he's like, Jack in the Box, Jack in the Box, oh, Jack in the Box. So I'm like, I guess we're going to eat a Jack in the Box. So we pull over, and we get in, and we both, you know, we were both like, oh, why did we do that to ourselves? That was not a good decision. But I kind of left there, and I was like, you know, that's not the normal thing anymore. There's been something that has occurred. A change has happened. I don't see myself going back there anytime soon. It was good. I'm not saying it wasn't good. It was tasty. A little double cheeseburger. It was nice. But what I'm saying is the patterns have been changed in that area of life. The slavery is now different in that area of life. Don't get me wrong. I got like a crazy sweet tooth. I grew up in a family where you have dessert like after lunch and then in the afternoon and then after dinner like every day, you know. So I battle with that, I struggle with that, you know, it's like a discipline kind of thing. But what Paul is announcing to us is slavery works in both directions. Alright, now notice what he says to the Roman church in verse 17. He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin and have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. All right, so he looks at the Roman church. And by the way, Paul had never been to the Roman church at this point. He didn't start the Roman church, but he heard of them. And he longed to proclaim the gospel in Rome. And up to this point, he hadn't been able to. So by letter, this was kind of his way of preaching the gospel in Rome. He's going to write the gospel. And so he says, you know, I've heard about you guys there in Rome, and I'm thankful to God for you that you used to be slaves of sin, but now you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now, when Paul says this, he's talking about slavery. It's the context that he's talking about. And when he uses the word obedient, or obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching, it has within it the idea of an obedience that means you subordinate yourself to a new master. And so what he's saying here is, you, Roman church, I praise God, you got a new master. You came under in obedience from the heart to a new master. And how does he express the new master? He says, you came obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. In other words, what Paul is saying is, your new master is God, who has a standard of teaching that you have made a decision from the heart, from the control center of who you are. You have decided to come under the standard of teaching, which we know to be the Word of God itself. And so part of what we want as men, as Christian men, is there's the Bible, we are underneath the Bible. It has the authority over us. It is the book that leads, directs, dictates what our lives are all about. This is part of our slavery to righteousness, is to come underneath the Word of God. So we're to present our whole self to our new master, and His word. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, he says, I praise God that when I came and declared the word of God to you, you did not receive it as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And, you know, we live like in this information age, of course, where, you know, there could be a danger of receiving like a little bit of the Bible and a little bit of like the blogosphere and a little bit of like practical self-helpism, and just like kind of combining it all together and putting the Bible on the same plane as perhaps some of the practical you know, wisdom or advice that might be out there in the world that we live in. But in Paul's mind, the Roman church, part of them becoming slaves of righteousness is that they had put the word of God on its highest plane and had allowed themselves from their heart to become obedient to that standard of teaching. And so that led to a real addiction, if you will, in their lives to this new life where they had just come under the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Every generation of the church battles with our understanding of scripture. And it's really important for us to come underneath the word of God, to understand that it's inspired, it's breathed by God, and that it's profitable in our lives. In the early days, you know, of the church, you know, way back before Christ even came, there was a time where the Greeks, as they developed in their culture, they began to be ashamed of their Greek mythology. And one of the things that they did to cope with the shame that they felt over their Greek mythology, because they had like these gods that were doing all these crazy things, you know. And so one of the things that they did to cope with it is they created an allegorical method of interpreting their Greek mythology.